Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us again by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner. I encourage you to visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. There you will find a daily blog, Monday through Friday daily anyway, links to all sorts of cool stuff, including the blog site for our co-founder and frequent contributor. Regular contributor to the panel, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, on the show again this week, and Jim Devereaux on for the fourth week in a row.
We've
tried to scare him away. He refuses to leave.
There's a record for me.
he's still
a personal best.
Yeah.
Anyway, Jim Devereaux, you might know him as a columnist with the Frederick News Post, and he's also a lay Roman Catholic, so he's not speaking officially for the Roman Catholic position, but he speaks from his own understanding of what the Roman Catholic Church's teachings on things are.
I hope I'm right.
So, so you're probably more right than Jonathan is half the time, so we're going to be okay.
Yes.
So
everybody is.
If you've been tracking these last few weeks, you know, and if you haven't, you can go back and listen, available via podcast on WFMD.com. You've heard us talk about a variety of things that led up to and through kind of an issue of marriage last week.
Yeah.
And at the very end of the show, I said something along the lines of, you know, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, and that skews statistics and all that sort
of stuff.
And that
got me thinking, Troy, what about you?
Yeah, well, you know.
You've been claiming for all these years.
Got me thinking, actually, about what about me? So,
yeah.
Part of what we talked about in the marriage context was a good way to train people up and to have successful marriages is to provide a mentor.
Yeah.
Somebody who's been through the wars. They've been married for a long time. They've demonstrated they know how to do it, how to make a marriage work, and to allow them to show the way to a young couple sort of thing and to kind of disciple them in their marriage sort of thing.
Yeah.
And then I was talking about whether or not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian or not. And Jim made the point, it was on the air, off the air, about we need to treat them like they're Christian and disciple them and show them how to have a good marriage kind of thing.
Okay.
So let's use that as kind of a launching pad and let's broaden it out a little bit beyond marriage. Last week I asked the question, what can, should the church be doing to help people in their marriage? You know, what can, should the church be doing to help people in their walk, in their life, to help disciple them to be Christian?
Yeah, because like you were saying, the statistics are that a lot of people are claiming to be Christian that are not living like a Christian and don't seem to be walking in, you know, what is the victory of Christ, you know, that sense of overcoming temptations and sins and those kinds of things. So there's such a vital question. Jim, what do you think?
Well, I think one of the things is to heighten the awareness of the problem. And one of the ways to do that, I know every Sunday, and I've been watching this for years now and have other people watching it too, one of the things that we do in our liturgy is say prayers for different things.
Okay.
The president, the congressman, the people in the wars, and on and on and on and on for new vocations to the priesthood, for religious. We always forget, it seems to me, to pray for good, solid Christian marriages in our community. And I think, you know,
that's
one of the places to begin with is to be praying for what we see we need.
Yeah. And so the point is that that's a great way to bring attention to it. So we don't face some of the rigidness in terms of spontaneously introducing some of those topics as
right.
Protestants,
we pray for the marriages.
Just go ahead and pray if we're up there in front of people and we're praying and we're like, oh, you know, there's marriage problems, then we'll just go ahead and pray. We just go ahead and add it.
We can do in our prayer life. I'll use my wife as an example because she prays. You know, on marriage-related issues. I'm reminded of this now. But not just current
marriages.
Don't worry,
there's hope. She'll change you yet.
Well, yeah. God bless my wife. She has a litany, I can tell you, that is really quite extensive.
But my wife prays for future marriages.
Ah, good.
She prays
not for herself, but for other people.
Yeah, she prays for our daughter, and she prays for our daughter's future husband.
Well, do you know what we used to do?
When I was 11, 10, 11, 12 years old, my mom started telling me, I'm praying for your wife. And
you know,
she prayed for him every night, John's future wife.
We did that after grace before meals, or grace after meals. No, it was grace before meals. We were saying grace before meals with all the kids around the table, all 10 kids. And we would say, okay, we're going to say three Hail Marys for your vocations. And we did that night after night after night. And then one day one of the kids says, when are we going to take those vacations? Okay, but I got to tell you.
When are we going to take those vacations?
Yeah.
Instead of vocation, you get it?
Yeah.
That's great.
But I
got
to tell you, praying for their vocations, you know, we still pray for 9 of my 10 children are married, good marriages, wonderful grandchildren, okay? They have to work at all those marriages too. But to be praying for your children's vocation, whether it be marriage or priesthood or ministry or whatever, I think, you know, it is a good starting point. We should be praying for our marriages within our faith communities.
Yes, see, now I'm not of the opinion that saying a Hail Mary is going to help necessarily as a Protestant. That's one of the things I'm still protesting about. You have to forgive me.
Go ahead.
Nevertheless, I think that prayer is central to all discipleship in the church. Mm-hmm. People taking the time to pray together, you know, in learning to pray, whether it's over meals or
sure
you know,
pray for football
life.
Passes all the time. They call them Hail Marys.
You know, they sure do. That's right, all the time. That's right.
I'm not sure how saying rub-a-dub-dub, here comes the grub, yay, God, amen, helps people.
That's not what the Hail Mary is.
Oh, that's not grace before
grace before meals.
Meal?
Well, you're asking God to bless your food,
yeah? No, we always bow our head and we pray together.
Have you ever sat at a table where that's how they pray before the meal?
Yeah.
Rub-a-dub-dub, here comes the grub,
well,
yay,
you know,
God.
You know,
or that rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub,
well,
yay,
Christians
God.
Do,
which is a little bit more redeeming because at least you're thanking God for the food.
Well, we do believe we're two or more gathered in his name, he is present, right?
Amen, yes.
So every time we offer a prayer, I don't, you know, whether it's a Hail Mary or just a free-form prayer, God bless us.
Yeah.
I have to say, I think we better start believing he's present there.
And you know, I take that even a step further because I believe the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and so we're always walking around with somebody else present with us. There's always two or more gathered for the Christian, in my opinion.
Well, that was one of the things, the charismatic
except
renewal.
Except that stretches the passage.
Yeah. Stretches it a little bit, but still, it's a reminder that you know, we're never outside of God's presence. Yeah. He's omnipresent.
Yeah, prior to Vatican II, John the 23rd actually prayed for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church.
This is Pope John the 23rd.
Yes.
Okay, I'm with you.
Okay. He actually prayed that there would be a new outpouring, a renewal of the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. And as a matter of fact, in the late 60s, early 60s, I don't know, 67, 68, is when the charismatic renewal, interestingly enough, began sprouting up in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is all about God's presence in our life, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, and people becoming more and more aware of God's presence in our life. It was a very interesting outgrowth of Vatican II was the way the renewal began. Now, some of the things that happened there, I should say, went wrong, but nonetheless, I think there's a lot that went right.
The question on the table is, how do we help people to be better disciples, to walk righteous? And it seems to me like for you, you give the testimony of being a cradle Catholic, and yet coming later on into really being converted to being a believer in Jesus Christ.
About the age of, what, 35
or so. Do you think that something could have been done differently to help you to respond and be converted earlier since you were raised in the faith? Or do you think that it was just, that was your time destined in God and you needed that time to
explore and experiment? Well, the pre-Vatican II church is significantly different than what you see today.
Sure.
Significantly different.
And so discipleship... Or things that the church did
families
to help
were
facilitate.
Not, families were not as mobile. You're just coming out of the Great Depression.
Okay. Right.
Families were not as mobile. They tended to be closer together. People worked together. You didn't have as much nuclear family as you have today, as much families split apart, some living in Oklahoma, some in California, some in Florida, some here. You know, you had
mobility is huge. Yeah. I was thinking about that the other day. How much that has affected
a tremendous
society
impact
around
on
the world
on your extended family, which is hurt. So we have to somehow help bridge that lack of sense of extended family.
And so one of the things you're saying that the church needs to do to help people to walk correctly is to deal with the implications, the fallout from society breaking down and losing that sense of community. And so building a community where people feel like they're a part of an extended family is an important part of growing
part
people
of
up.
That worshiping faith community where I can fall and be picked up and help be picked up and taught to walk again if I need to. Yeah, it's part of, I think, we're going to find it in that. This is very much in keeping, I believe, with what the church does teach about this. You know, we often talk about solidarity. We're all God's
together.
Children.
Yeah.
But there's also another principle that's very important in church teaching, and that's the principle of subsidiarity. And subsidiarity says all higher level structures other than family are there to support family. So you begin with supporting the family and grow to church, community, supporting family. Businesses are there to support the family structure. You know, ultimately you get up to the federal government. That's the last resort, okay? But the first resort should be within the local community, within the family itself.
Because it's a basic building block of society.
Basic building block.
You know, I feel like the Bible backs this up significantly. Every time the Apostle Paul finishes talking about chapter after chapter after chapter in Romans of you know, what Christ has done for us, Ephesians, what Christ has done, Galatians, what Christ has done for us, he always comes back to these passages where he says, now husbands, love your wives. Now wives, respect your husbands. Now children, obey your parents.
Right.
And then he moves out to the workplace, as it were, you know, give, you know, masters, submit to your slaves, submit to your masters, you know, and he works, and then he works out to government structures. And there is the sense that when Paul goes to living righteous, he recognizes that the first most important thing has got to be to help people to have stronger families and to get along inside
within,
of families.
Within their lay vocations.
Yeah.
And
you're
vocations.
Saying that fellowship is a big part of that, creating an environment where people, because we're such a mobile society, our families are so far away, we've been moved by our jobs, whatever, we have to, that a major important thing a church has to do is to develop a community where people can be helped when they fall down, when they get sick, you know, if they don't know what to do about something, where people can be there to be that extended family.
One of the outgrowths of the renewal was a greater sense of community among people, okay? And what you see now today oftentimes, for example, we used to might have just called St. Ignatius Parish, but now it's called St. Ignatius Parish Community. The word community is being recognized as something that needs to help bind people together.
The divorce rate in Frederick is worse than the rest of Maryland. And I think, you know, nobody knows exactly why, but I think that it's because so many people commute so far for work, you know, but they wanted to move farther and farther away from Baltimore or Frederick so that they could buy a bigger house and raise a family, that by the time they get home at the end of the day, they're exhausted because they spent all this money trying to, you know, have this perfect familial environment, that they've got nothing left for family, and then everything falls apart.
3 hours of the day is commuting. You know, technology could potentially help this if more people could work at home. You know, the last few years,
technology is the cause of that particular
breakdown.
Both the
cause
and
can be used to help.
Yeah.
But the last few years before I finally retired to just writing a column, all I could do was do everything that I needed to do from my home office, working on my laptop, using the internet, accessing other people's systems to provide software support for them. I didn't really have to go anywhere except into my office with my laptop and get on the internet. So that can help. But on the other aspect, it can also hurt. Technology can hurt. Your kids can get so zapped into the games that there's no communication. Mm-hmm. When we go visit our grandkids, we like to play games like Rummy Cube or something, get them, you know, around the table with others. And I can remember one experience we had on a summer vacation. We were leaving, and one of my grandsons rode home with us, and 2 weeks of vacationing, playing golf in Hilton Head, doing all these good things, tennis, you know, parties, what have ice cream, you know. We asked Johnny, what was the most best thing you did on your vacation? He says, the game night we had last night.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, Troy, we're spending a lot of time talking about community as an important part of helping people to be discipled. What do you think about that? How important do you think that is?
Well, first, let me say this is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. You're hearing on the panel this week Jim Devereaux, columnist with the Frederick News Post, and today speaking as a lay Roman Catholic. And the person posing the question to me, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. I think that there's certainly within a church and biblical context great support for it. You look at the Acts Church, you know, the church as described for us in the book of Acts. And this community where everybody shared everything they had and they took care of each other, particularly the widows and orphans got taken care of. And then you see the importance within the church structure where the church recognizes that there are needs to be met and the apostles and those who were sharing the word were so busy sharing the word they couldn't help meet these physical needs. And so that's where the deacons come along and they're charged with taking care of those kinds of needs and the community is taking care of itself. I think that is hugely important. I think that that's part of what is a weakness for the modern, particularly American. It's the only context I have. The modern American church is an awful lot of the churches don't have a sense of community. It's you show up on Sunday, and you show up the next Sunday, and then you show up the next Sunday, and there's no sense of getting together during the week. Some people will come for a Bible study. Some people will go to the youth group thing on whatever night of the week that might be. But there's not a strong sense of the church is a community, and I think that saps it of some strength.
There are a lot of little things you can do to help that. For example, I was mentioning, I think, offline here, just starting a book club, reading some good Christian books that are related to your faith, or whatever faith you are. But you sit down and talk about them. You talk about your faith together. A group of guys getting together, for an hour and a half once a month. It can make a tremendous impact on people's appetite to know more, to share with one another, to feel close to one another.
Now, how is what we're talking about different than something we talked about a little bit off air, which was this whole idea of accountability and having an accountability partner or whatever? How is what we're talking about different than having accountability?
We weren't too fond
of that idea. Maybe off air.
I'm definitely not that fond of it in terms of. Me accountable to another lay person. And I have a confessor. I have someone I go to confess. He doesn't, what I see in my own conscience that convicts me of sin. But I think there's a lot of danger in feeling like somehow.
Is your confessor a priest?
Yes.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. Somehow, apart from parents who have this specific charism to teach their children, that's their responsibility. Trying for one adult to take over another person's spiritual life and give them direction, there may be some good can come out of it, but there are a lot of things that are bad that can come out of it. Unless there's some special training involved in caretaking, because it can be both an ego trip for the giver of counsel as well as a demeaning trip for the individual constantly receiving it and never knowing for themselves. Never making a decision for themselves. You can rob people of their dignity through counseling if it gets to be too top-downish.
I agree with that.
Would your understanding of accountability be the same understanding that Jim just shared? Because I don't think that's how I would probably define it. And yet I still have an issue with the accountability structure for different reasons, which I might share in a minute.
There's two different things that I think that we're talking about here. One is you hear people always saying you got to be in some kind of accountability group. An accountability group is where you get together, and you make yourself accountable to one another. How you doing in your thought life, and how you doing with reading the Bible, and how you doing with different things, and it. It turns into I'm making myself accountable to you. And, I'm falling into sin again. I'm getting into pornography. I need to get back in my accountability group. As if your accountability group is the only way for you to be held accountable. Scripturally, we're supposed to be accountable to God. But what Jim is referring to is a different kind of accountability that has shown up in different parts of the body of Christ at different times where it's an abuse of authority where somebody is kind of your personal mentor. And because they're your personal mentor, you're accountable to them, and they should have input in who
you
marry.
And you take your spiritual direction from it.
And you're taking spiritual direction from them. They tell you what to do and how to do it in a lot of different ways, and it can be very abusive and really rob your dignity. And I think both of those things are wrong. You know, I think that an accountability group that emphasizes accountability to another person is unbiblical. Nowhere in Scripture are we to make ourselves accountable to one another. We're supposed to make ourselves accountable to God. But there is fellowship to be had
right
around people who are making themselves accountable to God and doing it in a way that is open and vulnerable right. so that other
respecting
people can see
each
them
other's
doing
dignity.
It. And so there is accountability around making fellowship, you know, around making yourself accountable to God. And so I'm not against small groups that are, you know, helping to facilitate accountability to God, but I'm against it turning into I got to be accountable to my right. brother as opposed to a, you know, helping each other to genuinely be accountable to God, because God's the one that we have to give an account to.
So it's a question of who you're being. If you have an accountability club, there's nothing wrong with that group as long as the group is helping to be accountable to God.
And as
is that the point you're making?
Yeah. Well, as a Catholic, you know, we would use confession, sacrament of reconciliation, in order to be accountable to God and to seek forgiveness for what we believe we've done wrong. So our conscience would be in effect, and we would go to a priest, okay, to confess our sin before God and man and receive the blessing of the church to go and sin no more, in effect. We have a right, a conscience, you know, we know it's wrong, we have a firm desire not to do it again. We walk away, you know, with a blessing of the church.
And, of course, I'm uncomfortable with that as a Protestant.
I can understand. Because maybe something we disagree
because it
on.
Says in James, it says that we're to confess our sins to one another so that you may be healed. My sense is that that it doesn't have to be a priest, that it can but my recommendation would be, you know, that you're confessing your sins to one another, that there's a sense of inside the body of Christ, you know, that the people that are the family of God, that you're confessing, yes, I had sinned about that. You're testifying about how I had been a sinner and how I was sinful.
Well, I can understand that because
and that we live our lives in the light, not just going into a booth somewhere, you know, confessing to a priest. I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture, and I have a difficulty with
it. Well, you know, I could see it in the context of whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins they are retained, and Christ's, you know, word to his apostles. So I'm not a Scripture scholar, so I don't know if I could pull stuff out of my hat. But I think there's some basis. You know, you may have a basis for saying, as long as I go to somebody, you know, who I can trust, and I might say yes, and I don't think that excludes a priest as being, you know, a good choice for that.
No, I think a priest could be a good choice. I'm just saying a priest, you know, I don't like the idea of the priest having to have a priest as the one that confesses.
Well, if you understood, I think, perhaps it has to do maybe with an understanding of just how a Catholic should view what a priest is. And that's another whole discussion, but
sure.
But
it does deal with this question of how do we help people to walk right?
Right.
And confession of sin is an important part of that.
It is an important part.
Providing a place where people, I say it's just like going to the bathroom. Man, I fall into sin probably a couple times a day. Well, you know, and doggone it, it's an interesting thing. I go to the bathroom a couple times a day, and the stuff that comes out is pretty gross. For the record, I know that yours smells really sweet, Troy. I know that that's true.
Keep in mind the time this show airs.
But the reality is that we have to confess what sin. We got to get that crud out of us on a regular basis.
Well,
we need to regularly confess our sins to the Lord and be confessing our sins to one another so that we can live righteous.
Yeah,
that's
one of the things that certainly going to a priest or maybe going to someone else as you might. Could provide is, you know, we avoid the possibility of despair if we've got a good confessor, because he can help us not to despair of whatever our sin is.
And despair, I think, leads to sickness.
How much
sickness is related to stress and carrying burdens that you don't have to carry, you know, and that kind of thing. There's a certain amount of healing that comes when you're able to be free and receive the grace of God
exactly.
for what you're going through.
That's right. And I think, you know, that's what the sacrament of reconciliation would be recognized as a provision. This is how the Catholic Church would provide that to is people.
So I feel like fellowship is the environment, and what you need inside of that is you need teaching of the Word of God, you need prayer, you need confession of sin, you need testimonies, you need, you know, the older men helping younger men, older women helping younger women. That's the context where people grow up and experience victory in Christ.
And we need to encourage people to be in the Word, to be reading the Bible,
know
what it says, preaching what it teaches, word. That sort of thing. For what it's worth, you kind of threw a question at me before, and I'm not sure if I fully ever finished answering it. So I'll take a moment here towards the end of the show to kind of give my thoughts on this. And unfortunately, I don't know if it'll be the last word, but we probably won't have a whole lot of time for you to give a whole lot of talk back. I think it is not only appropriate, but I expect those who are in leadership, and particularly my pastor, to be among those that would hold me accountable. I expect that of them, and I think they expect the congregation to hold them accountable to preaching the truth and the Word and all that sort of stuff. I think that we should be confessing, and if I sin against you, I should confess my sin against you and ask for forgiveness. And I think I should be confessing my sins before God in prayer. I think that would be lie more of a Protestant bias, but I don't think I need to go to somebody else to confess my sins. But
sure,
and I also think it's my job, not in some sort of official, you know, let's get a group and I'm going to lord it over you kind of way. But I think it's a huge part of my responsibility as a Christian to hold you two as Christians accountable. So if I see, you know, Jim or John doing something that's not quite right, I need to pull them aside. Hey. Might not be my place to say, except, you know, I'm a Christian brother in Christ, and so it is my place to say, that's not honoring God, and it's going to destroy your marriage, or it's going to be bad for your kids, or, you know, you might, you know, I think it's up to me to hold you accountable. It's up to you to insert yourself
into my life. I feel like I need to disagree on this. Do I have enough time?
Yeah, like 15 seconds.
Okay, I would say this. The word account is the word that I have a problem with.
Okay.
I don't have to give an account to you. I have to give an account to God. However, it is your responsibility to rebuke me and to call me on it, which is totally different.
Right, and to help you be accountable to God is my
point. Exactly.
Not to have you be accountable to me.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So if I see you not being accountable to God, I need to come to you and rebuke you so that you can be accountable to God.
I think so.
All right. Anyway, well, it is going to be close to the last word. My apologies. I'm Troy Skinner. He's Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. Also on the panel, Jim Devereaux, a columnist with the News Post, and also a lay Roman Catholic. Our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Thank you for listening. God bless.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing. How can we make you smile?